The text is Colossians 3:16, a familiar text. Let the word of Christ dwell within you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. A few years ago, my wife and I had the privilege of attending the National Association of Evangelicals annual meeting as delegates from the RP Church, and we met a lot of old friends there and had quite a good time. But one of the things that struck me about that meeting was that in the plenary sessions, it wasn't a minister or an elder who led the times of worship. It was a professional musician that led the times of worship. I guess elders and ministers are not as qualified as professional musicians for this task. Well, that was one thing that struck me. And then a little while later, I go here with a little fear and trepidation. A little while later when I went to Synod, I noticed that the name tags were a little bit different than they normally are. They had on them T-E and R-E. Teaching elder and ruling elder. And I thought to myself, what happened to the pastor and the preacher? And I do think this, that an overemphasis on the idea of the teaching elder has the tendency of playing down the aspect of real preaching. And when we look at our text this evening in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, what we find is that God places a priority in corporate settings on proclamation and praise. And what he's telling you and me, I think, in this text is that real change comes in the corporate setting through proclamation and praise. Real change in your life and my life comes as you engage in proclamation and praise, and we do so in the corporate setting. And so as we look at this text, this is the point that I want you to get this evening. And the first issue that we have to address in this text is, does it actually refer to a corporate setting? After all, when you read Colossians 3:16, what do you normally think? Well, it applies to me as an individual, correct? And surely it does. But remember this. Look at the very first verses in Colossians. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae. This is a letter written to the church at Colossae. This is a letter that the people in that church did not receive in a bulk emailing. You understand me, do you not? And they did not read this letter on their home computers as individuals as they sat in the evening in their studies or in their living rooms in front of their computers. They first heard this letter read to them in a setting much like we are in tonight. They heard these words of the Apostle Paul and Timothy in the corporate setting. This is a word that was given to the church, and Paul was thinking of the church and the corporate setting of the church when he penned these words, and the people heard these words in that setting as they were gathered together. You also get this emphasis as we look at Colossians chapter 3 from the beginning of the chapter. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking things above. You, second person plural, not second person singular. Paul had the congregation in mind. Set your mind on things above, people of God. You see, that's the idea. Second person plural, once again. If you have died, and for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Second person plural. You as the congregation. This is what Paul's emphasis actually is. Drop down to verse 8. But now you also, speaking to the congregation, not just individuals, you see, but you also put them aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, each of these things. And look at verse 9. Do not lie to one another. See, to whom is Paul speaking? He's speaking to the congregation here and the corporate group. And he's saying, look, one another, this is how you are to act with one another. Do not lie to one another, since you, second person plural again. And then if you drop down to Colossians 3:16, you have the same emphasis. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Again, second person plural. I'm pressing this because I think in our individualistic culture and society, and because we have in God's good providence, each one of us Bibles we can read, there has been placed a very heavy emphasis on the individual to the jeopardy of the corporate assembly to a large extent. And so, I think we need to get the context here. And it is, friends, a corporate context. And what does Paul say then to the congregation? And as I would say to you, you see, this is a word then that applies to you as the congregation, as a congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let the word of Christ, congregation, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. And what does Paul mean by the word of Christ? What Paul means is the word that comes from Christ. Keep your finger there and turn, if you would, in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 10 and 11. 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 10 and 11. Peter has been talking about the great salvation which God has been pleased to give to the likes of you and me. And listen to what he says. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiries. The prophets of old, understanding the grace of God that would come to you in Jesus Christ, made careful searches and inquiries. And verse 11 says, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. The Spirit of Christ was speaking in those ancient prophets, in Moses, in Samuel, in Isaiah, in Jeremiah, in Ezekiel, and these other men of God. It was the Spirit of Christ that was speaking. And so all these words that we have recorded in this book, in the Scriptures, are the words of Christ. And as you go back to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul is giving you and me an injunction. He's giving the congregation an injunction. Let the word of Christ, the words that are in this Scripture, the words that have been set down for you and me, let the words of Christ richly dwell within you. Let these words in this book Not just being a book that's here. Not just being books that are studied, that quote the Scriptures. But let these words come into your hearts, people of God, and dwell within your hearts. To settle down in your hearts and dwell within your hearts. Not just your minds, you see. We always talk about this, do we not? That we need to think God's thoughts after Him and to think the words of Christ after Him. But it's not just the mind that is involved, but it is the heart. Let the words of Christ richly dwell deeply within you, take root within you, and let those roots go throughout all of your system so that you will bear the fruit and the flowers of the gospel. Let that word of Christ dwell within you. And Paul says richly. Paul really likes this word, rich. Rich. Oh, the depth of the riches of the glory of God, Paul says in Romans. I remember shortly after Irma and I moved to Pittsburgh, we went down to Station Square to the restaurant down there, the train station. Yeah. Grand Concourse. And we had a great meal. And after the meal, we got one of these sampler dessert plates. And that had the best chocolate. It was one of these situations. You put that chocolate in your mouth and you just went, oh my. Oh my. Oh my. And you just wanted to go back. That's rich. That's rich. And where does it go? It just dissolves in. And you have the sense it permeates your system. And you just say thank you. And this is what Paul is saying. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Dissolve into your system. So not only your mind is affected, but your disposition, your will, is lined up with God's will. And your emotional makeup is so altered that you do put away, as Paul says, anger and malice and this striving with one another. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. And Paul now gives us the means. And in Colossians 3:16, Paul gives us two means for letting the word of Christ richly dwell within us. Look at the text. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. That's the first way. Teaching and admonishing one another. And the New American Standard Version reads, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts. The two ways Paul gives in this text for letting the word of Christ richly dwell within you is, one, teaching and admonishing one another, and two, singing. Singing. And Paul does not separate these two. He does not bifurcate them. You drive down the road sometimes and you see these signs, don't you? Come to our church. Worship and teaching. We'll have our time of worship. Set that aside. And then we'll have our time of teaching. And there's a bifurcation between the two. A separation between the two. And that's pretty popular in modern evangelicalism. Paul is having none of that. You see, he's tying these two together intimately.
These are two primary means whereby you as a congregation may let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Now, let's look for a moment at the first of these, where Paul says, teaching and admonishing one another. Paul uses these terms, and you'll say to me, well, Pastor, there it is, that emphasis on teaching. Yes, that's true, but I want you to turn back again to the first chapter of Colossians and look at verse 28, where Paul uses the very same words again, teaching and admonishing. And he uses them in a very particular way. Verse 28 in Colossians chapter 1. Notice what he says. We proclaim him, that is Christ. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. What is teaching and admonishing? These are two subdivisions under the greater category of proclamation. This is what Paul is telling us in Colossians 1:28. Proclamation consists of teaching on one hand and admonition on the other hand. Now, it's quite interesting to me. I get this question at the seminary all the time. What's the difference between preaching and teaching? And in large measure, teaching has to do simply with the impartation of information. The lecturer imparts information, gives information. The teacher lays out information. And when the quarter is over or the semester is over, then the students are supposed to regurgitate the information, correct? You come to the exam time and you need to spill out that information in a paper or in an exam. And that's the principal idea behind teaching. But preaching, you see, does not only involve teaching. Preaching involves also admonition. And the word admonition here is the word that Paul uses in other places, and it refers also to counseling. And J. Adams has picked up this little word, nouthetic counseling. This is the underlying language. And so what real preaching involves, you see, is not only teaching, but admonition and application of the Word of God to the personal lives of the individuals in the congregation. Teaching is not sufficient. And this is part of what Paul is telling us. Real preaching gets to the nub of the matter. And I had an elder in Sterling, Kansas, sometimes who would say to me after the sermon, well, Pastor, my toes were curled up a little bit in my shoes this morning. I said, well, I hope they're not broken. They're just curled up in there. And he was getting the point, you see. There is application of the Word of God to the people in the congregation. You can think of the Old Testament prophets in this regard. You see, the Old Testament prophets would preach Moses in their contemporary culture and in their contemporary scene. But they would not stop there. They would very purposefully say to the people to whom they were preaching, now you see what Moses says? Now look at your own life and measure your life with what Moses says. Your life does not measure up with what Moses says. You need to repent. You need to turn back to God. God will get you for that. And the prophets did not mince any words. I think sometimes in the church today, we are very interested in teaching. We are very interested in teaching because we like learning. And many of us are teachers or have been teachers. But do we really like the admonition? Do we really like the rebuke? All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for rebuke, the Apostle Paul says. Do we like that part of it? Do we relish hearing where we are wrong and we need to change our lives? You see, I think too often we like the teaching, but we don't want to go further than that, you see. But Paul says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. And the way you do it, the first way you do it, is to take to heart the proclamation of the Word of God, which involves teaching, yes, but also includes admonition. That's the first side of it. And the second side of it is singing. Singing. I thought I had the New International Version. I want to read, if I can get there quickly, Colossians 3:16 in the New International Version, because I think it renders the text a little bit better. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts. You see, the text here is quite interesting, in the original language especially. And the word psalms, hymns, and songs comes in the middle of the text. And some of the translators put it with teaching and admonishing one another, and some of the translators put it with singing. Well, just think about this for a minute. It doesn't take you very long to think about it. Psalms, hymns, and songs more naturally goes with what? Singing. Would that not be correct? Singing. And so I think the New International Version actually translates the word or the text a little bit better here. Singing, Colossians 3:16, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And so the second way you let the word of Christ dwell within you richly is in your singing. Singing and proclamation, two primary means. Now, why is singing so important in the mind of the Apostle Paul here? Because singing has a way of really getting down into your heart, does it not? How many times have you been in the car and you've just been humming along a tune? Humming along a tune, and pretty soon you're out blurting out and singing. It's pretty comical when you're driving and you pull up to a stoplight and you look over there and there's someone behind the wheel just singing with all of their heart, you see. And we really do. We enjoy singing. And singing has a way of burying in our hearts and in our being certain understandings, certain words. And when we sing them, we get them. Isn't that the case? So now look at the text again. Very interesting dynamic in this text. Verse 16 again. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your heart. Paul here, interestingly enough, tells us more specifically what ought to be the content of our singing. He is very specific here, and the reason he is specific here is because that singing has a way of imparting to our inner being the doctrines of the Word of God. And so Paul is superscribing or indicating more closely the content of our singing. And he's saying, listen to this now, he's saying, let the words of Christ richly dwell within you. And what are the words of Christ? We said already, the inscripturated words that come to us in the Bible, that come to you in the Bible, and come to me in the Bible. And the preaching and the teaching and the admonishing of the Word of God needs to be scriptural. But Paul takes a further step in Colossians 3:16. And he says, singing psalms, songs, and hymns. And he packs those three things together. And he's telling us that there are particular songs that we need to sing that are in the Scriptures. Now these words, as they're given to us in Colossians 3:16, are packed together, as I say. And again, the New American Standard Version reads, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And the two little ands are not actually in the original language. That's why the New International Version just translates it as it does, with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And the second and is actually not in the text. And what the Apostle Paul is doing is packing together psalms, hymns, and songs, spiritual. And he's giving us a figure of speech. And the figure of speech is asyndeton. Asyndeton. You look that up. And those of you that are in English will get this. Perhaps. Perhaps. And what this means is that there are three things that are packed together that have one meaning. Right? Paul is not talking about three different kinds of songs at all. Right? It's a figure of speech in which he's packing together psalms, hymns, and songs. And so the folks, I'm sorry, you know, this is the way it is. The folks that say Paul is talking about psalms, okay, you can sing the Old Testament psalms, that's okay. And then he's talking about hymns, so you can sing hymns, that's okay. And then there are spiritual songs that people also write, that's okay. But that's not what Paul is talking about. And I think you have to agree with me, do you not, that Charles Wesley was not around when Paul wrote these words in Colossians 3:16. And the modern songwriters were not around when Paul wrote these songs in Colossians 3:16. And actually what Paul has in mind here is the psalms of the Old Testament. Psalms that are hymns and songs. That's a good way to translate it. And Paul has in mind the psalms of the Old Testament here. And he's saying to you and to me that you are to sing these psalms, and I am to sing these psalms. And there's a reason for this, friends. There's a reason for this. Calvin, in his introduction to his commentary on the Psalms, says this about the Psalms. He says, I want to say that the Psalms present to us an anatomy of the soul. An anatomy of the soul. And he goes on to explain that every emotion conceivable to the heart and the mind of man is set forth in the Psalms. In the Psalms. And what you therefore have in the Psalms as you sing the Psalms is a divinely inspired guide to the expression of your emotions. A divinely inspired guide to the expression of your emotions. I'll tell you what. I'll take a divinely inspired guide any day over another type of guide. I don't know about all of you, but I will take a divinely inspired guide over any other type of guide. And in the Psalms, you have a divinely inspired guide to the expression of your emotions. And I've been in this congregation on a Lord's Day morning, singing the Psalms with you in this congregation, and my heart has been so full that I could not continue singing because of the lump in my throat. God has given to us a special gift in this, friends. And Paul is saying to you and to me, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you as a corporate body, and you do so by coming together and sitting under the proclamation of the Word of God that includes teaching and admonition, and by lifting your voices to God in praise with the Psalms that are a divine guide to the expression of all your emotions. And so I submit to you this evening, friends, treasure the assembly of God's people. Treasure the gathering together of God's people in this place. Because here as you come together, you have the privilege of hearing the proclamation of the Word of God. And yes, some admonishing and perhaps a rebuke or two, but that's okay. And you have the privilege of lifting your voices to God in praise with a divinely inspired book that will align your emotions with His will and His desire. And in doing so, friends, you will let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you, get down into the deepest fibers of your being. God grant you that grace, I say, to understand this text once again. It's a simple text, but it's a profound one. Because in the end, real change comes in your life as you come together in this corporate body to engage in proclamation and praise before God. Let's pray together. Father, we've just barely touched the tip of the iceberg on these matters. Grant that your people may hear your word and understand the very simple message that you are about bringing change in our lives, and you do it in the corporate setting in this very simple way through proclamation and praise. God-directed proclamation and praise. Thank you that this is the case. And bless your people as they continue to meet together and sit under your word and sing your praise, conforming them to the very image of Jesus Christ through the utilization of these means. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.